magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 2nd, 2020. And Pastor Jason, I'm jumping right into our book of James because I want people to know we're going to be looking at God's Word. We're going to be talking about a verse or a passage that I pray, as you and I have always prayed before our programs, that God would use what's said and shared to equip the saints, or maybe introduce somebody to the love of God for the first time, or give us insights or glimpses into why do you think God wants us to learn this passage or this verse or understand these words. So hopefully we can know God better as we talk about James chapter 1, and the specific verse we'll at least start out in is verse 18, which states, "He chose," and we're speaking of God here, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation." Boy, Jason, as I just even read that and I think about some of the things you said last Friday, how oftentimes the writers of this New Testament, inspired by God, so frequently reference back to concepts or thoughts or things about the Old Testament, you know, the scriptures that they had at the time, because they didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't go to the local inn and pull out the Gideon Bible and read right along. And So I'm just even thinking the first fruits, you know, talking about that. We know who that word of truth is, but this will be interesting as we talk about this passage in James in just a minute, but I want to alert our listeners in a couple weeks, specifically on October 15th, 16th, and 17th, we're opening up auditions for The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. It's going to be the radio drama based on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and we'll be putting that together in the coming months. But auditions will be October 15th, 16th, and 17th. So find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org. And under the ministry tabs, you'll see the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. And there'll be information on how you can sign up for the auditions. There'll be about 15 minutes, and we'll space them, and we'll observe social distancing. It'll be in a safe environment, but we think we can pull this all off in the coming months, but we'll have auditions October 15th, 16th, and 17th. So we're excited about that. And then a week from tomorrow, Farmhands is coming to town. And so we're going to have a live concert from the Great News Radio Center. And because of social distancing and everything, we can't have, you know, hundreds of people gathering at a concert. So we're going to put it on over the air. And so we're working it out, whether it'll be 6 to 8 or 8 to 10. It'll probably be on Saturday night, October 10th. And we'll have more to say about that in the next few days. But we're excited. Farmhands is kind of like a bluegrass Christian group. And so there'll be some testimony times, but we're going to put on the live concert right there in the studio. And I don't know if we'll FaceTime it also or how it'll all work, but it'll be kind of fun to have our first ever concert that'll be carried over our airways in the coming days. So we'll see how that all works out, but be praying that up and be praying up the theater troupe as Kate Freeman is excited to get the, I think she calls them her thespians or something, those that are like in the theaters and the arts and are gifted to use their talents to bring glory to God through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a very well-known story. So excited about that and the many things that are going on. But this passage in James, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created."
Yeah, what a verse, right?
Yeah.
When you think about it, I mean, it says, you know, and I use the English Standard Version, but it says, "of his own will." And so this verse begins by telling us that what James is going to talk about is something that only happened by the will of God, something that God decided to do, that God ordained to do, that God could only do in his power. And so of his own will and based on his promises, what he has promised to do throughout all of time and all of scripture and the ways that he has revealed himself to us, he decided to do something. And not only did he decide to do something, but as those of us who are students of the Old Testament, we see that he was laying the ground for that. He was putting in place all the pieces in order to be able to have this thing happen. And so what did he do? Well, what did he choose to do? What did he purpose to do? It said he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is really interesting, right? Because it says he brought us forth. So in this passage here, in this verse, in verse 18, it actually shifts over to us. So who becomes the one that God sets his affections upon, that God turns his will to, that he purposes his promises towards? It's towards us. And it reminds me of that old hymn. Well, I guess maybe the hymn is not really that old, but how deep the Father's love for us. And then it goes on to say how vast without all measure. And the hymn talks about how he sacrificed and sent his own son to be able to bridge the gap between us and God, the gap that our sin had caused, to draw us near and to pull us close. And so how deep is the Father's love that he would, by his own will in this passage, say, bring us to him. How? By the word of truth. And so, first of all, we got to say, well, why did he even have to do this? Well, we all know, right? Genesis chapter 3. You know, there was this moment that happened back with Adam and Eve where the relationship between us and God was marred. It was fractured. It was broken because of sin. You know, the serpent came and he said, come on, don't you want to know more than you know? Don't you want to be more than you want to be? Don't you want to be like God? And all of us would say, yes. And not that we want to be like God for selfishness or any of those things, but many of us, because we desire godliness. We desire to have those kinds of traits, the traits that make God so beautiful to not only us, but to the world. And so very easily the serpent woos Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree that God specifically said, don't eat of. And then what does she do? She gives it to the man. And immediately there's this fracturing. But Genesis chapter 3 also, as God comes down and he sees the effects of what has happened in this moment, God says, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send. We call that the proto-evangelion, Genesis 3:15. God already saying, purposing his will, preordaining and promising that there is one to come who is going to crush the head of Satan and who is going to redeem his people. And that person we know, spoiler alert, is Jesus Christ. And we learn about that in John chapter 1, don't we? We turn over to John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. In fact, we know from reading John chapter 1 that Jesus has come to replace that broken, to mend and to fix, redeem that broken relationship. Because when the word dwelt that is used there is the word tabernacle that's connected to the Old Testament building, the tent of meeting that God had the Israelites erect, where they could come and make atonement, where they could come and they could offer sacrifices. Atonement means to be at one, so they could become one again with God through these sacrifices. And the sacrifices were meant to be an offering of blood. Why? Because there is life in the blood. Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. He is our atonement sacrifice. The book of Hebrews says that there is no longer the need of the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus, once and for all sacrifice, was so sure that when he finished, he sat down, that he is now our great high priest who can go into the holiest of holy places, into the very presence of God, and declare to him our atonement. And so, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Word of truth. And so bringing us forth in this passage means salvation. That the gift of salvation, James is telling his listeners, is given to God. It can't be earned by work. It can't be earned by obedience. And this is really important for people to understand. You know, sometimes when you talk about Genesis 3 and you talk about Jesus on the cross, and talk about, I mean, as Christians, we go, oh, yes, you know, the sin and all that. But we go, duh. I mean, we've heard that. you know, give us some more theology, give us some deeper theology. And the problem is the deepest, most powerful place that our theology flows from is the cross. Mm. We can never not talk about the cross enough. You know, I have a little whiteboard in my office that sits by the doorway, and I have a quote written on it that I wrote years ago, and I've never erased it. And it says, the best theology continually delivers you into the hands of Christ.
Hmm.
And the idea there is that we need to continually be brought back to the cross. Why? Because we have short memories. As Christians, we'll go, I was saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know who Jesus is. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Yeah, but do you stop and rest in and really reflect upon the fact that Jesus died for your sins?
Hmm.
That God offered forth his only begotten son on your behalf, that he gave all that he had, the best that he had, to bring you back to himself because you couldn't come there on your own. Hebrews goes on to say that every year the priests would gather and they would continually offer sacrifices for sin, but none of those sacrifices could truly take away sin. None of them could atone for what had happened.
Mm-hmm.
Only Christ could. We can never not talk about Christ enough. Never. And so we need to hear that the gift of salvation was given by God and by God alone, purposed by his will, that he, only he, could bring us forth by that, because we oftentimes try and earn or work for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we people who just want to, like, you know, and we even use it in kind of colloquial terms, right? Because we'll say, like, I want to get back in good graces. The idea of grace is not that you can get back to it. The idea of grace is that it is the free, unmerited gift that is given to you. There's no getting into good graces. The object of grace is that it is free and it is unmerited, and that you receive it when you least deserve it.
Hmm.
And so as Christians, we have to stop trying to work for what we've already freely been given. We need to stop doing that. And in the same way, we need to do that, because I talk to people all the time who say things like, well, you know what, I really want to know who Jesus is, and I really want to come to church. I really want to know God better, but I got to clean some things up in my life first. And here's the thing, if you can clean some things up in your life, then you don't need Jesus.
Hmm.
If you can do that work yourself, then you don't need a savior. You don't need a propitiatory atonement. You don't need any of those things if you can fix them. But you can't, and you don't, and you probably won't.
Hmm.
You know, maybe you'll make some behavior adjustments or behavior modification, but the thing that was underneath that was driving the behavior that you're trying to modify will simply poke its head out somewhere else in some other way. You know, it's funny, you know, right? You see the guys who quit smoking, and they're chewing gum all day long. And you're going, you traded a worse vice for maybe a better vice. You know, I ran into a guy who has dentures. This was a couple of years ago. And I said, wow, I said, you know, you're kind of young to have, you know, dentures and all that. I said, you know, did you have an accident or something? You know, what happened? He said, oh, I since an early age, I started smoking, and I got cancer in my mouth from smoking. And so I got over the cancer, and I stopped smoking, so I started chewing gum, and then my teeth rotted. So I had to get these dentures. And I was like, he's like, because I did that. And I was like, oh. I mean, you just traded one thing for another. And we all do that. We all do that. I mean, we will tend to do that. If it isn't for bringing that thing to the cross and laying it down and asking and pleading the blood of Jesus over it, whatever it is that you're trying to work for, work towards, whatever it is that you're dealing with or you're addicted to. And so we don't come to God. We don't earn our salvation. It is given to us. It is by his will that he brought it forth. Only he could do it. And it says at the end of this that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, this kind of has two sides to it. We're considered in Genesis chapter 1 to be the pinnacle of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and at the end of each of those sentences, he says, you know, those verses, he says, and it was good. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. Mm. It was good. You know, and God said this, and God said that, and God said this. But then all of a sudden, when we get to the sixth day, the Bible takes an interesting turn. Instead of it says, and God said, it says, let us. Let us make man in our image. And the interesting thing there is that that's plural. That's God bringing the full weight of measure of the Trinity that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit, so we have God in the beginning in verse 1. Verse 2, we have the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water in verse 3. And God said, the Word became flesh. So right in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, we have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Mm-hmm. And then in Genesis, down in Genesis chapter 26, God calls all three members of the Trinity together, and he says, let us make man in our image. The pinnacle of God's creative endeavor, the pinnacle of what God was creating, was to create man in his image, to create us in his image. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means to have the ability to reflect who God is, to reflect into the world. And that's the interesting thing about us as human beings. We can reflect the worst of things or the best of things. Mm-hmm. We can reflect all of the work of Satan and his armies and his demons, or we can reflect the goodness of God because we have been given that ability by being made in his image. I love one point, I think I read it was a rabbinical quote that said, you know, God is the potter and we are the clay and his fingerprints are all over us. And so we have this ability to be identified as being made in the image of God. And so he brought us forth through salvation that we might be a kind of first fruits. Now, what are the first fruits? The first fruits are the best. And so God brought us forth, saving us through his son Jesus Christ, brought us forth, given us his Holy Spirit that we might show forth the best into the world. And again, we have that ability to show forth the worst and the best. And I think that what happens is when we take our eyes off of Christ, when we take our eyes off of the cross, when we don't ponder the depths of what God did on our behalf, we tend to reflect the worst. Mm-hmm. We tend to reflect ourselves. We tend to reflect a lot of what the world says and what the world does, and less of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. And God has called us to reflect the best, the first fruits into the world. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And why is that so important? I tell people all the time, the Holy Spirit is the humble arm of the Trinity. Why is he the humble arm of the Trinity? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to deliver us back to the cross. That's one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the most disturbing and troubling things about parts of evangelicalism where they dismiss the Spirit, or they feel like if they talk about the Spirit, they might become charismatic and things might go awry. But the problem is when you sidestep, when you dismiss the Spirit, when you are dismissive of the Holy Spirit, you're dismissive of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to deliver us back to the cross, to deliver us back to the work of Christ. When Christ was in the upper room with his disciples, what did he say? The Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. He will remind you of all that I have said. Why? Because the Holy Spirit delivers us back. Mm-hmm. In fact, when Paul talks about taking every word captive, he uses the word for spirit and dynamite in the same sentence there, that it's the Holy Spirit, this explosive power of God that allows us to take captive what the world says and does and hand it to Christ. And for Christ to be able to tell us what is truth and what is not truth there, what is good and what is not good. And so we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to listen for the Spirit. We need to look to the Spirit. Why? Because that is how we are those first fruits. Being led by the Spirit. And so God has us. We are one of the first fruits of his creation, the pinnacle of his creation. Not only are we the pinnacle of his creation, but he has given us divine powers through his Holy Spirit. So we are the pinnacle of creation, powered by the Holy Spirit, to be delivered back to the cross, to be ambassadors of that cross. A lot of people say, I'm not sure how to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm like, you need to spend time listening to, looking for, and following the leadings of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will deliver you to the cross. And therefore, as you go out into the world, you live as those who have just been to the cross. You live as those who have just seen the shed blood of Christ. You are those who understand deeply his atonement because you have been there. And then you reflect that as ambassadors into the world. And why does God do that? Well, because he offers forth his best, us reflecting Christ, so that others might realize that they're living in poverty when they can really live in the house of the King.
Hmm.
You know, when they realize that what they believe is happiness isn't really fleeting, or when they realize what they perceive as joy is really not the kind of joy that only God can offer, when they realize that whatever they're settling for in terms of peace is nothing compared to the surpassing peace that God offers. It's only in that moment when those of us who have been to the cross daily, who have been delivered back there by the Holy Spirit, who have a clear eye on who Jesus Christ is, and go out into the world, that other people in the world go, wait a second, there's something different about this life than my life. There's something different about that joy than my joy. There's something different about what that person, how they're living. Yeah, they're living in the house of the King. And there's always great joy in the house of the King when you draw from his provision and what he has offered. And this verse is so beautiful, Mark, because it says, by his own will, which means that God set his affections upon us, that he sent his son Jesus and brought us forth by the word of truth. He gave everything that we might be able to come to him, that we would then go out and declare that to the world. What breaks my heart, right, you know, it's so much, Mark, is that Christians declare with so much zeal such lesser truths than the greatest truth ever, the one that James is trying to tell his listeners right here.
And I think what is so key is the fact that all of us being mindful of the price that Christ paid at the cross for us, we get a lot less judgmental when we realize the sin that he took away from us and all the sins that we committed that are cleansed because of his act on the cross, because of his shed blood on our behalf, because of God's intent and love to redeem us. But Jesus paid the price. And when we all are mindful of the cross, you know, how can we not be compassionate towards others that are sinners just like us, but maybe haven't experienced that forgiveness yet that we have? And so we do have that good news message. Thank you, God, for the cross, the power of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, that Jesus willingly paid the price for us. What a great gift that we can all receive. And we talked about that last week, that great gift that God extends to all of us. And boy, what a blessing, so that we can be a blessing to others. Oh, great words for us to take into this weekend. And certainly I'd encourage you, listener, to get into a good Bible-believing church or attend through the Zoom meetings or whatever mechanism or means for you to gather with others to lift high the name of Jesus and to be mindful of the cross, the great price paid for all of us. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.